invite you now to take your Bibles, turn to the final chapter in the Old Testament as we have it arranged, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. And we'll begin the reading at verse 1, but shortly I will remind you of how this flows out of chapter 3. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, the word of God says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. A day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, and shall leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules which I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He shall turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, will you help us live today in light of that day? Will you give us grace, men, women, boys, and girls? Fill us with your Spirit. Transform our hearts by your word. For the sake of Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, will you give us grace to live today like the day could be today? Do this for the glory of the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. I hate participation trophies. And I hate is a strong word, Pastor. Yes, it is. And I mean it. I strongly dislike, is that better? Participation trophies. If you have them, children, parents are mad at me now if you have them, I encourage you to go toss them. One day you'll understand if you don't already. Why do I hate participation trophies? Well, because they lie. They tell lies. They lie about life. They seek to build a society on fruitless foundations. No successful business owner is satisfied for his or her employees to just show up 5 days a week. I don't think so. Good companies, good employers expect good work ethic, productivity, creativity, ingenuity, all of these things, right? Energy. Professional sports teams get paid more if they win. Sports gambling is changing that as we speak, but in general, it's still true. You see, in life, there are winners and there are losers. Productive people, hardworking people, and lazy people. Wise people, foolish people. Just showing up means very little. I've heard well-meaning pastors encourage dads to just show up in their kids' lives. And I just want to scream. What a pathetically low bar of fatherhood. No, how about just show up and then speak up? How about just show up and serve? How about just show up and sacrifice moment by moment, day after day, week after week, until God calls you home? How about that model of biblical fatherhood? Participation trophies are lying to us. They lie about life. But even worse, they lie about the afterlife. Or as one of my seminary professors would call it, the after death. How does an American get to heaven? Well, if you ask the average American, go do a poll and among your neighborhood. It would be interesting. I can almost guarantee you, you'll hear something along the lines of, just die. Everybody goes to heaven. All you got to do in America today to go to heaven is die. Now maybe the serial killer, maybe he won't be there. Although I'm starting to wonder about that even in America. I mean, they're celebrating assassins now in our culture. I mean, everybody's just up there looking down on us. I've heard this kind of unbiblical nonsense even at Christian funerals. I'm not trying to step on toes today. I just want you to know in no uncertain terms, on the authority of the Word of God, God gives no participation trophies. He doesn't do it. Some of you need to hear that. Jesus warned us about this, that there would be those on Judgment Day, and he said there will actually be many that want a participation trophy. They want a participation trophy their way into heaven. Hey, Jesus, I showed up. I was a churchgoer. I showed up at the exorcisms. I showed up at the healings. I showed up at the tongue-speaking conference. I showed up at the don't-speak-tongues conference. Our passage today ought to sober us up. If Malachi 4 won't stir you to sobriety about Judgment Day, I don't know what would. God, give his grace to his word today. Boys and girls, men and women, you think seriously, soberly about life, about the afterlife, about death, about the after death. With the final strokes of his Holy Spirit-inspired pen, Malachi tells us this grand truth, his final argument. I would say God's final argument for 400 years. Here's the point of it. Judgment Day will be the most terrible and the most terrific day ever. That's Malachi's final argument. That's the point of his final passage. Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. And it will be the most terrible and the most terrific day ever. 400 years of prophetic silence will follow the words of our text today. And Malachi, like so many of the other prophets in the Old Testament, refers to Judgment Day as the day of the Lord, or he shortens it sometimes to just the day. Do you see this repeated? Starting at chapter 3, verse 17, the day. 4:1, the day, the day. Verse 3, the day. And then the great and terrible, great and awful, great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 5. So who will heed the warning today? I'm talking to you, all of you. All of you in the room back there. Everyone within the sound of my voice. Who is going to heed the warning? Malachi says, Judgment Day will be the most terrible day ever. Will you heed the warning? Now, who will hold to the promise? Because God, through Malachi, also says that Judgment Day will be the most terrific day ever. God, help us do both. Heed the warning. Hold to the promise. Malachi advances his argument, or he evidences his argument to us in three primary ways. And so I want you to see in verses 1-3, the day's distinction. In verse 4, the day's duty. And in verses 5-6, the day's delay. Think with me now from verses 1-3 on the day's distinction. The chapter split here is perhaps unfortunate. In fact, Hebrew Bibles, if you had a Hebrew translation of the Old Testament right now, it's not there. There, the Hebrew Bible has only three chapters for Malachi. And I think they got it right there, because this clearly, 4 verse 1 flows right out of 3, 17 and 18. They shall be mine on the day I make up my treasured possession, says the Lord of hosts, and I will spare them as a man spares the son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And now 4:1 begins to show us the day's distinction fleshed out. The day is coming. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, burning like an oven. When all the arrogant, all the evildoers, the very ones in chapter 3, verse 15, that they called blessed and prosperous. No, they're going to be stubble in God's fiery furnace. The day will set them ablaze, God says, and it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for those who fear my name, the day's distinction. The distinction will be clear. If it's not clear today, trust me, it will be on that day. The sheep will be separated by King Jesus from the goats. Righteous, wicked, good, evil, day, night, winners, losers. For behold, our text begins, for behold, seems in the English language not to carry the weight it does in Hebrew and Greek. It's a way for them to say, sit up, listen up, perk up, pay attention, submit your life to what you're about to hear. The day is coming. The day is coming. The day is coming. Burning like an oven. Set them ablaze, all the arrogant, all the evildoers. As the old Baptist preacher R.G. Lee famously quipped, payday, Sunday. Malachi has actually already warned us about this day. He's actually already taught his listeners about this day in chapter 3, verses 1-4. You remember, he said it's the coming of the Lord in the person of the covenant angel, the Messiah. That day will be the day when God comes in the Messiah. And he says in chapter 3, verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. So we've already heard this warning. And now he's driving it home with finality. Judgment Day is a day of obvious distinction. Listen to the word of God. God says that day is a day of fire. You can call God a liar, but I am not going to. It's a day of fire. And every single person, every single one of you, will either be ruined by that fire forever, or you will be refined by that fire forever. It will be a day that you will be forever sunburned or forever sun-soaked. I want every single one of you to be sun-soaked, not sunburned. God says that day will be a day of vindication. It's a day of fire. It's a day of vindication. You will either be the stomped or the stomper. You will either be the ashes under the soles of the righteous, or your souls will be righteous. Which will it be for you? Teenagers, children who can understand what I'm saying, young and old, God help you. Listen to His warning. You can't say you weren't warned on that day. It's a day of fire. It's a day of vindication. You see this stark contrast being painted by Malachi. It's utter ruin, or it's unending rejoicing. For those who fear the Lord, that's the distinction. Do you see it? What makes the difference? Where's the dividing line, O God? Those who fear my name. That's an old covenant way to say they tremble before the holy God that they have offended with their sin, and they renounce themselves, they repent of their sin, and they beg God Almighty for saving mercy. That's fear of the Lord. You run to Him as a beggar for mercy through His Messiah, His King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that day will be distinct. It will have distinction. That will be obvious. It's the difference in falling headlong into a fiery furnace or warming yourself by a cozy wood-burning stove. Are you listening? Fire burns hotter in a furnace, doesn't it, in an oven? You don't have to take my word for it. Ask the old dudes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how that goes. You better have one like the Son of God in the fire with you. Now, Israel, of all people, should have been familiar with this language. I'm going to ask you to turn a few places with me today because there's so many connections I want you to see and make here. Let's turn to Ezekiel 22, and we'll hear another prophet of God use very similar language when he was warning them about the punishment of God sending them into Babylonian exile. Ezekiel chapter 22. Talking to you about the day's distinction, a day of fire. It will either ruin you or refine you based upon whether you've been given the grace to fear the name of the Lord. Ezekiel 22, we'll pick it up at verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem as one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace, to blow the fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I, the Lord, that I am the Lord, I have poured out my wrath upon you. Malachi says the same thing, except he says it's coming again. It came to them already multiple times in their history, but he's talking about the full and final day. Ah, that's Old Testament, preacher. My progressive liberal pastor friend down the road told me, that's the God of the Old Testament. He's angry. He's very, very mad at everyone, but that's not the same God as the God of the New Testament. Well, you might want to tell your progressive pastor friend, somebody forgot to inform Jesus of that, who said, do not fear man, but fear God, who can cast both soul and body into hell. Jesus, who said in Mark chapter 9, you should gouge your eye out and chop off your hand to avoid this place called Gehenna, the lake of fire. Because in it, as he quotes Isaiah 66, he says, their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Mark chapter 9, verse 48, the words of Jesus Christ. Someone also forgot to tell the Apostle Paul, we recited from 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10, does the Apostle Paul agree with Malachi that the day will have distinction between fiery wrath and God's glory in his people? That's New Testament. It says King Jesus in 2 Thessalonians 1 will come in fiery fury against those who have rejected him and his gospel. And he will be glorified and shine radiantly in those whom he has saved by his blood on the cross. Are you seeing the day's distinction? Malachi says, all the arrogant, A-L-L, all evildoers. That word in the Bible can usually be taken in one of two ways. All without distinction, meaning all kinds of arrogance, all forms of pride, all forms of evildoing. And it can mean all without exception, universally. And here, it's both. It means all in every sense of the word. All the arrogant. Oh, and that should have shocked, again, the Jewish people of Malachi's day. They will not ride their Jewishness into paradise with God, you see. Are you arrogant? Are you an evildoer? Then you'll be chaff in God's furnace. Are you an unrepentant churchgoer? Are you? Are you just showing up for God's participation trophy? It doesn't exist. All the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble in God's fiery furnace. The day's distinction. It will leave them neither root nor branch. That's a Hebrew way to say everlasting ruin. But for you who fear my name, church, I said, but for you who fear my name, amen, a few of you are starting to get a little bit excited with me. I said, but for you who fear my name, hallelujah, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Anybody listening? The day's distinction. But for you who fear my name, that day will be like the healing rays of the sun flooding the earth with righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Pardon full and free. The holy nation of God's saints in Christ will live in a land free of sin. Total righteousness. No more curse. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Resurrection life in light of the resurrected sun, basking in the glow of the light of the world. This language, this prophecy of Malachi is picked up on by John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah. If you want to turn with me and see his prophecy in Luke chapter 1, feel free, turn there with me. In Luke 1, Zechariah's tongue is finally loosed as the boy John the Baptist is born. And as we will see, John is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Luke chapter 1. Let's pick it up at verse 76. He's speaking of his son John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The day came. The righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall spread his righteous healing to all those who fear God in humble repentance and in saving faith. Full healing, full righteousness. The glory of God shall cover the earth on that day as the waters cover the sea. The true Israel of God shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Ha ha. We ought to get that word picture. We live with a lot of cows around us. You ever see the little calves skipping around? Some of you are like, yes. Some of you must be, I don't know, maybe you live in a cave or under a rock. Like, every now and then, look to the side as you're driving around and watch these cows. You see these little calves, they're just like, they're just skipping and they're just free, so full of youthful joy and exuberance and energy. You see the old fat mama cows, they ain't doing that. What a word picture for those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. All of the true Israel of God, on that day, the day of distinction, we go out leaping like calves from the stall, full of youthful energy and joy and freedom in Jesus Christ. And you shall tread down the wicked. What a day of vindication it will be for Jesus and all who have repaired by faith to him. Do you think it coincidence that the final book of God's book, the book of Revelation, repeatedly talks about conquering with Jesus if you're a Christian? Repeatedly holds out the promise that they overcame all the evil, Satan, demons, all the world's evil against them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Over and over, the final book of the Bible says, my people will reign with me. We will tread down the wicked. Brothers and sisters, they will be ashes under the sole of our feet, which will be made righteous in the light of the Son of God. Paul tells the church at Rome, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I don't know nearly as much as I would like to know about that day. I don't even know all that I should know from what God has said about that day. But I know this, Judgment Day will be the most terrible, the most terrific day ever. Which will it be for you? Some of you want me to end now, but I got more in me because the text has more to say about this day. It's a day of distinction, but also verse 4 tells us the day's duty. How now shall we live, you might ask, if you're in Malachi's day? And there are two ways, I think, to see verse 4 rightly. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. In the original context, this would have surprised no Jew. Come on, like the whole, obey God, obey his law. And especially remember, Malachi seems now to be directing himself towards the reverent, righteous, repentant remnant. And they would have loved what he's saying. Yes, we remember God's law. We love it. We meditate on it day and night. Live today like Judgment Day is a reality. Live today in light of that day. This is the first way you would interpret and and get the sense of what's being said by God through Malachi in verse 4. Live in humble, faithful submission to God. Evidence your repentance by your obedience. That's how repentance is always evidenced, by the way. That's not just Old Testament. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I tell you to?" Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Remember the law, remember the commands of God. This is how repentant people always have wanted to live. Evidence your fear of God, your love of God, your thankfulness for his saving grace by your obedient, submissive life that is growing in conformity to the Holy Son of God. He has remembered you, Malachi would be saying. Remember in chapter 3, verse 16, a book of remembrance is written for the reverent, repentant, righteous remnant before God. He has remembered you. Now you remember him. What an exhortation. Still good for all Israel in Christ today. Amen? Now there's a second sense. There's a second way, I think, we need to think about remembering the law. The law's only purpose, the law had more than one purpose, not just one purpose. How would remembering the law have prepared, for example, the repentant, but also those who are listening to Malachi, and they're not saved yet. They're not repentant yet. They're still headed for hell. Well, it would have been a warning to them to remember their depravity and their need of God's mercy. This is how the law has functioned always. Again, we so often think, oh, that's just New Testament stuff. The Old Testament saints, I mean, they were completely ignorant of their inherent sinful depravity and their need of God's redeeming mercies. That's hogwash, as we would say in Kentucky. That is not true at all. What Old Testament are you reading? Salvation has always been by God's saving mercy and grace. And the Old Testament repentant remnant knew it. Let me give you just a couple of examples. The law, you see, shows our inherent disability. That's why you should teach your kids the law all the time. Not because they're going to be able to keep it, but because they can't. And that gives you the opportunity to point them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did keep the law in the place of all his people. The law, for example, is just gushed upon for 175 verses of Psalm 119. Oh, I love your law. Oh, I love it. I think about it. I treasure it. 175 verses. The psalmist gushes about God's law and then concludes with his final verses. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Do you see the connection? Same connection Malachi is making. The very thing that causes the psalmist to realize his sinful depravity and to cry out to God, "Come get me, shepherd. Come rescue me. I'm a lost sheep," is his remembering the law. Don't miss the connection. King David certainly got it by God's grace after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. He wrote, I think, the greatest chapter on repentance in the whole Bible, Psalm 51. And it begins in the Hebrew with the word grace or mercy. Grace upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and you make me know wisdom in the secret place of my heart. Purge purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That sounds like a man who knew his depravity and his absolute dependence upon God's saving grace. Now, for us, of course, it's crystal clear. We have a whole New Testament, and I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 3. Just a few more places I'll have you turn, and we'll wrap it up today as we wrap up our study in Malachi. Talking to you about the day's duty. Remember the law. Remember the commands of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And so then, the law was our guardian or our tutor until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Amen. I would, like Malachi, remind you of the day's duty. Remember the law. Now finally, think with me on the day's delay. Judgment Day will be the most terrible and or the most terrific day ever. We've seen the day's distinction. We've seen the day's delay. And now what about, or the day's duty, and now what about the day's delay? This is where I think it gets really exciting and good. And in your small groups, I hope you'll have some fun pressing into this more than I have time to do with you today. Verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He shall turn the hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse." Do you think it coincidence that right after saying, "Remember the law," he says, "I'm sending you Elijah"? Moses, the law; Elijah, the prophets. This is how they're seen in all of Scripture. Moses is the representative of law, Elijah of prophets. The law and the prophets are named side by side when teaching us about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The law and the prophets, the New Testament tell us repeatedly, bear witness to Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled in and through and by Jesus Christ. Is it coincidence that on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus, before Peter, James, and John, is transfigured into his glorified state, who appeared there with him? Moses and Elijah. Jesus said this prophecy of Malachi was fulfilled in the man, John the Baptist. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. I need you to turn and see this. I could just tell you about it, but I want you to see it and read it with me. Matthew 11. As you're turning to Matthew 11, let me just tell you, how does John fulfill the coming of Elijah? Well, maybe literally, God puts the spirit of Elijah in John. John wouldn't know that unless the Lord revealed it to him. And God could do it. Nothing is impossible with God. But more than likely, because of how Luke says it in Luke 1:17, he says that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, signifying that an Elijah-like man will precede the coming of the Messiah, one who is of the same mind, of the same spirit, of the same power, so to speak. That's the same way, by the way, that God promises to one day again put his people under the rule of David. He does this in the prophets repeatedly. After David's long gone and dead, he says, I will put you under the rule of my servant David again. Well, Jesus is the Davidic king that comes in the spirit and power, so to speak, the greater son of David. And so I think this is how it is best to see it. Nevertheless, let's let Jesus tell us about this. In Matthew 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now he indicates there that Elijah might precede the second coming also of Jesus, which I think is actually going to happen. Matthew chapter 17. And this is the Mount of Transfiguration account. Matthew 17. I know I'm asking you to turn a lot, and I don't normally do that, but I did not want you to miss some of these key connections in God's revelation. Matthew 17, verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples ask him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Now that makes sense because they just saw Elijah speaking with Jesus in his glorified state. And they know the prophecy of Malachi. And they're like, but I don't think he's come yet, has he? But you're here. They're just asking a reasonable question for people who believe the Bible. Verse 11, he, that is Jesus, answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist even ate and dressed and spoke, I think, like Elijah. All right, here's what I don't want you to miss. I don't have any end time charts for you. I don't have any chronological timelines. I get skeptical of people who try to get too specific about these things. Jesus ushered in the day in some ways. He came to bring judgment to the earth and he came to save his people. I don't want you to miss the great grace of God sending this preparatory prophet. Because Malachi says if he had not done so, Israel would have experienced utter curse and ruin. And if Israel experiences curse and ruin before the day of the Messiah, you and I have no hope. Israel gives us the Savior of the world. Amen? So look at the grace of God giving this day of delay. I want you to see it with eyes of faith. John the Baptist comes and he begins to preach a baptism unto repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the hearts of fathers are turned to their children. And the hearts of children are turned to their fathers. Broken families were healed. The book of Acts says entire households were saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Christ came and he restored the faith of Father Abraham to all those who would repent and trust Christ for forgiveness of sins. Humble hearts received Jesus. Jesus ushered in a day of delay and you're still in it. Are you hearing me? You're still in the age of grace, 2,000 years of it, an age of opportunity, an age for the gospel to go to the world. For sinners to hear, for you to hear and believe. Push through and listen. You are in a day of delay, especially if you're here without Christ. If you're here and you know you've not repented, I don't want to make a public profession. I got questions. I got doubts. I don't want to submit to baptism. I don't want to submit to Christ. It's like, you are in a day of grace, a day of opportunity, a chance for you to come to Christ in repentance and faith, to escape the fiery furnace. The day's coming, burning like an oven. You have an opportunity today, right now, to leap with joy in Jesus from the stall of your sin. You are living in the day of delay. Now, the last word of the Old Testament, our brother mentioned it a few weeks ago. I'm wrapping up. Hang with me. There's one that doesn't like me right now. It's okay. Not everybody likes me. Listen, the last day of the last word of the Old Testament is kerem. ESV says decree of utter ruin. Yours may say total banishment. The simplest translation, curse. Lest I come and strike the land with a curse. Now Christ comes. John the Baptist comes. Christ comes. And Christ stands on the mount and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hey, folks, everybody has bad days. But your day is going to be forever bad if you don't listen to what the Word of God's warning you about. The Old Testament ended with a warning of a curse. The New Testament begins with a Savior on the mountain saying, blessing is offered to you. But consider the cost of that blessedness. Well, I'll tell you, I'm not going to have you turn back again to Galatians 3, but Galatians 3 also says, the cost of the blessedness is the King on the cross. Christ, the kerem. Christ became the final word that God gave in the old covenant. He became a curse for us, Galatians 3 says. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on the tree. And by faith in him, turning from your sins and trusting him, you can have the promise of Abraham, Galatians 3 says. The faith of the fathers who feared the name of the Lord God. Judgment Day will be the most terrible, terrific day ever. You know how I know that? Look at the cross. It was the most terrible, the most terrific thing ever. Which will it be for you? You have to decide today. You actually will decide. You will not leave here neutral. That is not a possibility with God. Young people, my heart especially burns for you, but maybe some of the old folks needed to listen. Why put off believing in Jesus and being saved another second? Bow your heads and let's pray. Lori's going to come and we're going to sing in a moment, but you need to do business with God. Payday someday. And that day might be today. So will you pray and tell God what you need to tell him?